Then you say, you mean to tell me when Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't thinking of us and the scores of people that he will be saved by his sacrifice? You mean he wasn't thinking about that? No. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Jesus wasn't thinking about you when he was on the cross. He was thinking of the Father and his glory. If you read the seven words of Jesus when he was on the cross, five of them had to do with his relationship with the Father. One is that he asked his disciple to take care of his mother. So he addressed that. But five of them, he deal with the Father. So he wasn't really thinking about you. So what gives? You know, he came to save us, and he wasn't thinking about us. Well, let's read John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. One of the most astonishing and my favorite verses. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decisions or a husband's will, but born of God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray, Lord, you be so favor us this morning and show us thy glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you read chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. You tell me, is Christmas Jesus' birthday? I mean, it seems to me, John is saying that the Word was with God, the world was created through the Word, so it should have no beginning and no end. And he is the creator, he is the sustainer of the world. Therefore, he has no birthday. Paul wrote about the same Jesus, very similar to John 1. This is what Paul wrote. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers of authorities, All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through the blood shed on the cross. So, again, Jesus is the creator, the sustainer. So, he wasn't born, unlike a lot of other cult of Christianity who believe Jesus was born. Jehovah's Witness believe Jesus was born. Mormon believe Jesus was born as a man. But we believe Jesus has no beginning and no end. He wasn't born. He came to us. He came to us. So now we have Jesus properly identified. We say Christmas is to remember and celebrate that he's coming to us. And his name is called Emmanuel. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this begs a question. Why would he come? Why would he come? If his purpose is to save us, why can't he declare from heaven a salvation from the salvation list? If your name is on the list, great. If your name is not on the list, well, what can I say? Too bad. So why can't he just do that if his aim is to save us? Why would he come to us suffering rejection and scourge and crucifixion? He can just declare that from heaven. And no one can accuse him of being unfair. Because scripture says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It seems to me it'd be much easier to declare salvation from the holy and divine throne in heaven rather than coming to a corrupt world and subject to ridicule and public humiliations. If I'm God, I will skip the first coming and go directly to the second coming. Right? I mean, at the second coming, that Jesus will be welcomed and feared. And the second coming, every tongue will confess, every knee shall bow that Jesus Christ is Lord. So skip the first one where it comes with sufferings, humiliations, and crucifixion. Just go to the second one. But that is not what happened. That's not what happened. Jesus knew the rejection will come. But he still came. He knew the rejection lead to suffering. He still came. He knew the rejections leads to his crucifixions. He still came. Well, you say, well, the theological reason is that it is necessary for him to come, to be crucified, to sacrifice for us as a Lamb of God. But you know, nothing is necessary for God. Everything he does is voluntary for the Lord. He does it because he wants to. He does it because he willed to. And he, again, he could choose to save us by declarations from heaven. and skip the humanity part. He did not. Why? Because the answer lies in verse 14 of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh, that we saw His glory, the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to show God's glory to humanity. God is a spirit. You know, no one has seen the Father eye to eye or face to face. Because if you did, you won't live to tell about it. Moses, the most revered Jews of all time, only saw God's back when Moses asked God, "Show me thy glory." And God covered his eyes and only showed his back to Moses. For the most devoted Jews, in generations and after generation, their one wish and the greatest blessing in their lives is to see God, to see God face to face. We see this play out in one of the disciples' dialogue with Jesus. Philip, one of the disciples, said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. I can die happy when I see the Father." Jesus replied, simply and astonishingly, Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you at such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show me the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The word I say to you are not just my own, rather it is the Father's living in me who's doing his work." And this is what John says in verse 18 of Gospel, chapter 1. "No one has seen the Father but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So we see that Jesus came to reveal to us the Father. And so we might see the glory of God. Someone asks, what is the glory? What did the apostles see? What did the apostles see? The glory of God. Oh, put yourself in the place of apostles. Put yourself in the place of apostles. What have they seen? I mean, if you read the gospel, you read the story about Jesus, right? What did the apostles see? Especially John. Because he's the one that said, "We've seen his glory." And also in 1 John chapter 1, he says, "We have seen him, we have touched him, we have heard him." So what did Apostle John saw, as recorded in his gospel? Well, first of all, I can remember that transfigurations. You know the transfiguration. Only him, Peter, and James were taken up to the mountain. And then Jesus, in front of their eyes, transformed his body, his whole being become bright as light. And then there were two people that came and spoke to Jesus. And one was Moses, and one was Elijah. So the image of what John saw was deeply imprinted in his heart. That's the glory of God, the transfigurations. How about things that John has experienced and seen? How about when they were at the Sea of Galilee and a squall comes and the wave and the water were inundated their ship, their boat, and they say, oh, we are drowning. We're going to be destroyed by this wind and the waves. And then Jesus came and rebuked the wind and the wave, and everything becomes calm. And the first reaction of these disciples is, who is this? Even the wind and the wave listen to him. Glory of God. Glory of God. Wind, but he had control over the natural world. How about healing the blind? A person who was born blind and now can see. Exorcism. When he rebuked a young man with evil spirit. And after the evil spirit left him, the father come and fall at the feet of Jesus and worship him. Who can do exorcism except for the Son of God? How about speaking the truth? All the disciples hear what Jesus said, and their reaction was, not the real reaction, but the crowd's reaction was, Jesus speaks differently than the Pharisees. Not like their scribes who taught. Jesus speaks to the heart, not just the words, but speaks to the heart. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you see that Jesus speaks more than just your outward action. He speaks to the heart. If you're angry, then you are the same as you're committing murders. So the disciple heard all that teaching. And so they saw only someone who's God, who can look into the heart of the people. And then, of course, the crucifixions and the resurrections. And the resurrections. Crucifixions. I think for the disciples, that was the lowest point in their life with Jesus. All these, what they saw in the beginning, what I just said, all that thing is now coming to a crushing end. He died. He can do all this. He could be favored by God to do all this. But he still died. He still died. So I think for the disciples, their dream, their hope is dashed. But you know that Resurrection Sunday, when the angel told the woman who went over there to dress his body, says, he's not here. He is not here. And then when the disciples were gathered together in the room for the fear of Jews, and Jesus came in among them and says, peace be with you. That, when they saw the body resurrected from the tomb, when they saw the nail-pierced hand, that is the glory of God. That is the glory. That changes them forever. So this is what John is saying. John, when he wrote his gospel, all these things already happened. He is now remembering this and telling us what he saw and can only be the one and only. Glory of God. Well, you guys says, I'm not the apostle. I wasn't there to put a finger in his wound. How do I see the glory of God? How do I see the glory of God? Well, you know, you're not the first generation who did not see Jesus. There's only one generation who saw Jesus. Let me read this to you. This is when Peter was trying to encourage those Christians who are suffering because of their faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. He's speaking to these Christians. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. So what Peter is saying is that even though you don't see him like we have seen him, but you believe in him. You believe what we told you. You believe what John tell you is that we have touched him, we have seen him. You believe in their testimony, and also that you yourself have experienced the love of God for you on the cross. You yourself had experienced that. So in that way, that there is a common thread of experience from the disciples even to us, is that we have known him. In fact, the reason Jesus came to reveal the Father is so that he can have a personal experience with you. Otherwise, like I said, he can just declare everybody saved from heaven. He came to show us the Father, to invite you to have that personal experience with him. So, you know, I heard Christians have all the right answer, but it doesn't seem that they can tell me what's their personal experience with Jesus is like. But this is the reason why Jesus came, so that he show us the Father and therefore inviting us to have the experience, just like he invited his disciple to have the personal experience with him. And just like the generation Peter is speaking to, through the disciples' testimony, they also have that personal experience. You have to know that our faith in Jesus Christ is not handed down to us generation by generations. Our experience with Jesus Christ is the first generations, always the first generations. Like somebody told me before, Jesus does not have grandchildren. God only has children. If you believe him, verse 12 says that he give you the right to become children of God. So there is only children. So each of us, even though the gospel was handed down to us from generation to generation, the truth is handing to us from generation to generations. But our faith is not based on those things that handed to us. Our faith is based on that personal relationship you have with Jesus, which he walked on earth 2,000 years ago. And your experience is just as fresh and real as those of John's experience, as those Peter experienced. And that's the reason why that John and Peter can testify and say, we have seen the one and only, full of grace and truth. And also, one other thing is that as we are talking about seeing the glory of Christ, I mean, the psalm that we read this morning, Psalm 19, the heaven declares His glory. So we see glory in that way. We see the creation glory. We see, maybe you see the face of Jesus Christ in the creations. And you also hear His voice in the precept. He says His precept is what? It's soothing the soul, right? His teaching, His truth speaks to the heart. Yes, you experience Jesus Christ's glory that way too. But there is another way. I feel probably most vivid is in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18. And we, verse 18 says, we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So what he's saying is that we see the glory of God in the transformed life of people around you. You see the glory of God in the transformed life of the people. Think about that a little bit. I mean, you maybe not other people, you can also see yourself, what you were like 3 years ago or 5 years ago. And now, there is a difference. There's a great deal of difference. I see, then you can see the glory of God working in you, the Spirit of God working in you. So, as we celebrate Christmas, we thank God. We think about what He has shown us in your own life as you are being transformed through the Spirit of Christ. And we see the glory through the people around you. You see the testimony. You see how they transform, how the Spirit of God transformed them, that we can see increasing glory in their lives. Increasing glory in their lives. And then I think we can also say is that the resurrections is the bedrock of glory of Christ. When Jesus was about to be crucified, and before He goes on the cross, in John chapter 17, He prayed this to God. He prayed this to the Father. He says, Father, it is now the time for You to glorify Your Son. And also, it is Your Son to glorify You. So He's speaking about the crucifixions and the resurrections. And the resurrections. So through the resurrections and through the crucifixions, that is the glory. This event inspired countless people. I remember the song called "And Can They Be," one of the all-time great songs. And it has these words: amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? That is a person who's seeing the glory of God through the crucifixions and the resurrections. So for Christmas, you just remember, it's not Jesus' birthday because he has no beginning and no end. He is God. And the reason he came is to show us who God is. To show us who God is. So by the end of your life, like Paul says, I know what Calvin says. So he is my rock. I'm holding on to his theology, his doctrine. Or I believe in Arminians. No. At the end, you said, I know whom I have believed. I know Jesus Christ. I know who he is. And he will save me. So I hope by the end of your life, you say that to God. I know whom I have believed because I have experienced him and I have seen his glory. The glory of one and only. Let's pray.